Somebody lose some glasses in a pew over here close to Dave. When I put them on, it feels like that's about a 150. Okay? The reason I know that is because things are halfway clear and I wear about a 175. So anyway, if you come across somebody and that's theirs, they're right there. These are mine. All right, let's turn over to the New Testament. Let's go to 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4. I was talking to somebody the other day and I said, everybody that I run into is carrying a burden. Doesn't matter who you are, they're carrying a burden. They come in all different packages. Sometimes it is a burden of a wayward child. Sometimes it's a burden of maybe some financial pressures. Sometime it may be a spiritual burden where it seems as though that the fiery darts of the wicked one are just constantly being slung at you. But everybody has suffering of some point or some part of their life. Now, we don't have the suffering in our country that other places do. I went to a website that I've been to several times, and they just keep adding stories about Christian persecution. And let me just read a few headlines here. These probably happened over the last couple of years. Bombers attack center of Christian area of Jos, Nigeria. Sudanese authorities demolish two church buildings. Convert from Islam in Sudan loses his wife and children. Islamists bomb three churches in Kaduna State, Nigeria. Iranian authorities shut church in Tehran. Two Christian hospital workers abducted in Karachi, Pakistan. Islamic extremists behead another convert in Somalia. Indonesian pastor still missing. Bangladesh lay pastor beheaded. Those are the things that our brothers and sisters around the world face. Suffering is part of the Christian life, and I hope you realize that. Often when young people get saved, they think, well, boy, all of my bad times are over. And they're usually in for a sobering awakening. Sometimes it's a rude awakening. And so when you think about suffering, I was thinking about that for the last couple of weeks, and it seems as though that my mind was taken to this passage in Peter. And I thought I'd just maybe develop a little bit of it this evening. I'm going to begin in verse number 12. And I'm going to try to get through verse 19, time permitting. There's a British journalist that is dead now, but he was very popular several decades ago. His name is Malcolm Muggeridge. He was a Christian man, and he was being interviewed one day. And he made this statement. He said, as an old man looking back on one's life, it's one of the things that strikes you most forcibly that the only thing that's taught one anything is suffering. Not success, not happiness, not anything like that. The only thing that really teaches one what life's about is suffering. This is a man that had been a Christian. He had lived a long time. And then he shares what he's learned when he became an old man. We're often admonished in the scriptures to respect the gray hairs, or to use the old English word, the hoary hairs, H-O-A-R-Y. And so when we are looking at our passage tonight, I want you to keep this thought in mind. I'm going to have to go through some suffering. Now, the majority of the suffering that we face, it usually has to do with things like ridicule. Sometimes it has to do with our health, the sickness of a loved one. Those are things that we must endure. And so, evidently, these Jewish Christians that Peter was writing to, maybe some of them had the idea that new Christians have sometime, that when you get saved, everything's great. Nothing else, no trouble comes. And so in verse number 12, he picks up with the theme of suffering here. Beloved, that's somebody that is a dear person. A wife would look at her husband and say, he's my beloved. So he looks at these people and he writes to them and he says, beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. The first thing that I want you to if you take notes, if you want to write this down, you can. I want you to notice in verse number 12 that suffering develops character. Let that sink in for a moment. And somebody will say, well, if it develops character, I hope I don't have much. But do you know that because you're a child of God, it's up to God for that decision to be made? If you look at biblical examples, you have the story of Job. Job was a righteous man. He was a man that lived a good life. He lived during the time of the patriarchs. He was probably somewhere, maybe even during the time of Abraham. And one of the beautiful things that I like to read about Job, it talks about he had 10 kids and he would make sacrifices for them. In other words, he was a priest for his family. And he wanted his kids to know God. And so old Job, he was just a good, godly man. And God blessed him. But then God allowed sickness, the loss of family, the loss of wealth. God allowed that. I've heard people make statements like this, that God doesn't allow people to get sick. That's the devil that does that. Well, the devil cannot do anything that God doesn't allow. Now, he may allow Satan to work in our lives. If you doubt that, there's another story in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 where a man was turned over for the destruction of his flesh. He was turned over to Satan for the destruction of his flesh, that his soul would be saved. And so you've got story after story where God allows trouble to come into people's lives. And he uses a word twice in our first verse here. He uses the word strange. When you say, well, boy, that's strange. What do we mean by that? Well, if somebody walked up to me and they said, I'm going to tell you something, Brother Tommy, that right there, that's just strange to me. I don't understand that. And there are things that we do not understand, things that are strange. I was about 14 years old, and one evening we had finished working in some fields that summer, and we had been topping and suckering tobacco. And me and my cousin Ricky are sitting in the back of the truck. My uncle's driving, and we're all loaded up, and we're going to the river. And that was where our first bath was. The reason is because you had tar all over your hands, and you were dirty and sweaty from climbing around in the top of tobacco barns and that kind of stuff. And so we would go out there. Well, that particular night, it was dark, And as we're going to the river, I'm just looking up at the sky. And there was a blue dot. And that thing began to expand. And my first thought was, oh, dear God, Jesus is coming and I'm lost. Because I didn't know the Lord at the time. But I knew Jesus was coming because I'd been drugged to church. All right? And it scared me bad. And to this day, I have no idea what that strange occurrence in that sky was. Now, I do not believe it was a UFO. All right? I don't think that it was an alien of a different galaxy. But I don't know what it was. I don't know if it was a military experiment. I don't know if it was, you know, something that had to do with astronomy. The only thing I know is it was strange and I didn't understand it. And so Peter looks at these people and writes to them. He said, don't think it strange concerning the fiery trial. Now, what is that fiery trial? Well, the fiery there is the picture of a person that is refining gold or silver. And how do they do that? Well, they put it over a fire. And they let that gold or let that silver begin to melt. And the hotter they get this gold or silver rolling, the more the impurities come to the top, and they can take some type of little maybe stick or some type of tool that they have constructed, and they can rake the dross off of the top of it. And so the analogy that Peter gives to these people, he said, you're like this gold. And the fiery trial that you're going through, it's not a strange thing. And he said, some of you even think that it's strange that it happened to you. But he's like, no. Just because it happened to me, that doesn't mean that I'm unlucky. In truth, it really ought to happen to all of us. Do you remember the story over in the Gospels when they approached Jesus and Pilate had some people killed, and there was a Tower of Siloam that had fallen on, I think it was maybe like 18 people. And they asked Jesus, why did that happen? And Jesus answered them basically by saying, well, the truth of the matter is, all of us ought to have it, or all of you ought to have it fall on you. I heard people say things like that at 9/11. Why would God allow 3,000 people to be killed by those terrorists? Well, the question is not 3,000. The question is, because we're all sinners, why not 7 billion that go to hell? It's because God is good and God is gracious that only 3,000 died and not 7 billion. And so he talks about the strangeness of it. These people understand this. Persecution's everywhere. These people have been kicked out of cities. They have had to go to other towns and just live basically on the street. Sometimes they were called strangers or sojourners. They were Jewish, which meant that some of the Gentile places that they were going found out they were Jewish and would not help them because they were anti-Semitic. You had people that were beating them. And the book of Acts is full of this kind of stuff. And if you go through church history, you'll find a bunch of that. And so he says, don't think it's strange that you're going through this. And so the first thing is that suffering develops character. Let me give you a second thought tonight. Suffering brings us closer to God. If we are wise, when trouble comes, we get close to the Lord. If you wanted to use a South Georgia word, you could say we need to scooch up close to him. All right? And if you don't know what scooch up close means, just think about whenever you want to sit next to your girlfriend, you'd get as close as you could. All right? And so, it ought to bring us closer to the Lord. Look in verse 13 and 14. There's three things that I want to highlight in these two verses. But rejoice, inasmuch as you're partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. If ye be reproached, you be criticized. For the name of Christ, happy are ye. For the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part, he is evil spoken of, but on your part, he is glorified. When you look at that, there are three things that I want you to notice in those two verses. Number one, blessings come when we share suffering because we're sharing it with Christ. You say, how do you do that? Well, I don't know if I can fully explain it, but if you look at verse number 13, he says, rejoice inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings. I think the way that we can connect with this, to a certain degree, none of us are never going to understand the horrific pain that Jesus experienced at Golgotha and even in Gethsemane when he was praying. We will never have that weight on us, no matter how we suffer. But yet, even though we will not have that full weight that Jesus suffered, when we go through trouble, when we go through illness, when we go through trials, when we suffer, we get a glimpse of what Jesus went through. Not to the degree that he went through it, but it helps us to understand what he did on our behalf. And can I tell you that when I suffer a little bit and then I begin to think, well, that's nothing compared to what Jesus did, it makes me love him more. It makes me look at him and think, what a wonderful Savior. What a wonderful Lord. And so we have the blessing of participating in his suffering because it draws us to him. There's a second thing that he does, or he tells us in this verse. There are blessings in our time of need by the Holy Spirit of God. If you look with me at verse number 14, if you be reproached or you be criticized for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. So we've got the Holy Spirit of God that just pours on us the grace that we need when we're going through trouble. When people are diagnosed with certain things, they react certain ways. But for the mature Christian, they look at this as an opportunity for God's grace to be poured out into their life. I can name several people that I have had share things with me in this vein. One of them was a man that I call, well, two of the men that I call their names tonight. One of them is John Wright. Deb and I got the message that John had been diagnosed with cancer. We began praying for him. We put him on the prayer bulletin here at the church. And I called him on the phone and I began talking to him. Not only did I call him, I know Brother Grady called him and talked to him. And John shared with me, he said, you know, this is in the Lord's hands. He said, I hope the Lord will heal me. But if he doesn't, okay. Can I tell you what it is? When you've got that kind of peace, that's the Holy Spirit of God pouring grace on you. Brother Hollis Reese has told me the same thing. It's in God's hands. Everything's good. You know, if I live, great. If I go to heaven, greater. And so, it's one of those things where blessings come when we suffer. And then there's a third thing, and this is to the world, this is nutty. But there is the blessing of being able to rejoice in suffering. Look with me at verse 13 again. But rejoice. Look at the latter part of that verse. Ye may be glad with exceeding joy. Verse 14. Happy are ye. You've got the opportunity to rejoice when the blessings of God come your way in the form of a suffering. There can be joy. I teach a course on church history right now for this semester at BIA. And 2 weeks ago, we were talking about what they call the early church fathers. And there was a man named Polycarp that was a student of the Apostle John. And Polycarp was 86 years old when he was arrested, and he was threatened with being killed. And they said, deny Christ and we will let you live. And they said, if you do not deny Christ, we are going to burn you at the stake. And the story goes that he told them that he would not deny Christ. And so they took him to the pyre. They put him there, but then they didn't have any rope or anything to tie him. And he said, you don't have to worry about that. I'm not going to go anywhere. And so as he's standing there, the story is told. And by the way, the early church wrote this story. And so that's why we know a little bit about it. He's standing there, and the story is that he looks up to heaven. Then he looks at his, I guess, executioners, and he says this, 86 years have I lived. He has never once denied me. I will not deny him now. Light the flames. And he's standing there. They light the flames, but he doesn't burn. And then finally, they shot him in his heart with 3 darts. And the 86-year-old man slumps over, and they said that when he began to bleed out, that the blood put out the flames. Is that legend? Possibly. But we know the part about the martyrdom and what he said, that was recorded. And so you've got this man that was rejoicing for being able to give his life for Christ. I won't take time to tell the story now, but you ought to look up the story of the largest church in the world in the 80s. It was a church over in South Korea, outside of Seoul. And all of that church began. At one time, there were 250,000 people in this church. The preacher couldn't even preach to the congregation. He preached to deacons who in turn went out to different places all through Seoul and preached to the congregation. The deacons did that. He only preached to the deacons because there was 250,000 people. At one time they were baptizing like 5,000 a month. It all began when the communists came into this little village called Incheon. I'll give you the reference to it later on. I hadn't got time to tell you the story. I'm just teasing you, all right? So anyway, suffering brings us closer to God. Let me give you a third thought. Suffering should lead to self-examination. Look at verse 15. But let none of you suffer as a murderer. In other words, you live right. Don't suffer because of your sin. Don't let any of you suffer as a thief or as an evildoer or as a busybody in other men's matters. You know, one of the things that I like about verse 15, it puts murder, stealing, and doing bad stuff in a category that includes busybodies. You know, there was a great old theologian in country music many years ago, and he wrote a song, Mind Your Own Business. The theologian was Hank Williams Sr. You say, do you really think that's what we ought to do? Yeah, there's some things that you don't need to worry about in other people's lives because they've got a speck in their eye and you got a 2x4 sticking out of yours. And so suffering should lead us to self-examination. When something happens in my life, the first thing I want to do is I want to look in the mirror and I want to say, is this my fault? And I want to be honest with myself because there are a lot of times when we suffer and it's self-inflicted. Now, we don't want to tell anybody that. I don't know what the Lord's trying to do in my life right now. If you were honest, you're being chastened. But just because you need to do self-examination, it could be that you're like Job and you've not done anything wrong. But don't lie to yourself. And so what does the next verse tell us? Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed. In other words, when you suffer, don't walk around going, woe is me. You keep your head up because you are doing right. Did Job not tell his friends, I did not sin. Though he slay me, I'll trust him. I didn't do anything. That's one of the problems that the Jews had when Jesus came and died. One of the reasons that Jewish people to this day do not want to follow Christ or Yeshua as the Messiah is because how could God let his own son suffer on a cross like that? Surely he was an evildoer for God to allow that. No, it was God providing a way so that we wouldn't have to die and go to hell. And so, suffering ought to lead us to self-examination. If we look at verse 17, it says, for the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. We're not talking about the world being judged. The first judgment is that God's people at the church house, are the ones that the Lord is going to put some pressure on about trying to live right. And if it first begin at us, in other words, if we are being judged, if every idle word that we speak is going to be revealed at the Bema seat, when we stand there and he looks and he says, give me an accounting of your life. And we skip something and all of a sudden he looks over and points and one of the angels rolls the videotape. When we are standing there, we're not going to be standing there thinking about how great we are. We're going to be standing there humbled, knowing that we're saved because of Jesus. And we ought to serve him for no other reason than that we get to go to heaven when we die. And so, this suffering, it ought to make us look inward. Let me give you one more thought on this. Look at verse 18. And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? In other words, if God puts that kind of pressure on us that have Jesus in our lives, what's the unsaved people going to do? You know what's going to happen? They're going to be cast in the lake of fire. That's what's going to be happening. Jesus is their only hope. And so it ought to make us look inward. Much like when we take the Lord's table, there ought to be some self-examination that goes into that so that we don't partake unworthily. Number 4, verse 19. Wherefore let them that suffer according to the will of God. God allows it. It may be God's will for you to have a sickness. And I don't like telling people that. I don't like going to hospitals and looking at them and say, God's allowed this. But I have to say something like that because I'd be lying if I didn't. God allows certain things to crop into our lives. Why? It teaches us to trust God completely. Think about that. We ought to trust God completely. Look with me at the last part of this verse. When we suffer according to the will of God, and we commit the keeping of their souls to Him in well-doing, in other words, we're trying to do well, we commit our souls to God. Is there anything that's more valuable than a soul? Did Jesus not say in Mark chapter 8, and I think it's verse 37 or 38, what shall it profit a man if he gains the whole world and lose his own soul? If you had the money of Bezos and of Gates and of Buffett and all of those guys, if you had all of that and you died and you went to hell, what good is it? Nothing. Your soul is valuable. And he says, those that commit the keeping. You remember when Jesus died on the cross and he said, Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit? That's the same word. When we suffer, we ought to commit ourselves to God so much. It's like we take a deed to a piece of property, or we take money and we give it to a person, maybe an executive of our will. Now, you keep this in trust. And of course, there are people that are honest as the day is long, and there are people that are crooks as well. God isn't. And if you're going to trust your soul to somebody, it ought to be God. And so when we suffer, it ought to teach us to completely trust in the Lord. I read a few stories recently that come from Scotland. And I don't know why, but I don't think I've got any Scottish blood in me, but I just seem to like Scottish preachers sometimes. So I was reading some stories, and there was a preacher that told this. He said in one of the little towns in Scotland, little village, he said there was an idiot. And it seems as though every village has an idiot. And he said, this particular town had a new parson that came to town. And he began to walk the streets, and he began to talk to the children and talk to them about their soul, and he wanted to give them the catechism. Well, he comes upon the idiot, and this little boy's name was Jamie. And he looked at him and he said, son, you know that you have a soul, right? And he said, nay, parson, Jamie does not have a soul. And the parson said, yes, you do have a soul. And Jamie said, nay, parson, Jamie do not have a soul, he does not. And he said, Yes, you do. Just as you have a body, you have a soul. And he said, nay, I do not. And the parson was getting frustrated. And finally, even the village idiot looked at him, and he knew that the parson was getting frustrated. And he said this, he said, Jamie does not have a soul because he's given it to Jesus. In other words, it didn't belong to him anymore. It belonged to Jesus. Can I tell you that ought to be our attitude? We ought to want to live right so that we can be a great, great testimony. The second story I wanted to share about Scotland tonight was about a 13-year-old girl that had died. And her classmates had gone to the family, and they said, may we put something on her tombstone. And the family gave them permission. And so these classmates, all right, they got together and this is what they decided to put on the tombstone. When we were with her, she made it easy to do good. What kind of life do you lead? When you suffer, do people look at you and see the way you handle it? Are they drawn to Christ? Do you make it easy for people to do good? In New Zealand, there was a little city called Auckland. And in Auckland Museum, there was an art gallery. It had a lower floor, had an upper floor. And the gallery commissioned two artists to paint a portrait, paint a picture, of how the Aborigines got to New Zealand. The first one was placed on the lower floor, and the second was placed on the upper floor. The lower floor, when people would go and they would look at the picture, they would see people that were ragged. They would see people that seemed to be dehydrated. And when they began to kind of visualize the story, it was as though these people were on a raft and somehow the tide took them out and they could no longer get back to their island and they drifted. Some people died on the big raft that they were on. Some others were trying to lean up against each other. They didn't have any water. And finally, the surf pushed them up onto the beach and that's how they landed in New Zealand. But upstairs, there was another picture. And this picture was a picture of a group of people, and they were in a huge dugout. Not like a baseball dugout, but like a dugout canoe type thing. They were in a huge dugout that they had hewn from a huge tree. The people were healthy. They had garlands around their neck. They were smiling. They were joyous. And they were happy, because they thought that there was something out there and they wanted to go after it, and they were elated when their dreams had come true. You say, how did the Aborigines get to New Zealand? I got no idea. I don't know if it was on a raft or it was in a canoe. Have no idea. But the question I want to ask you is this: how do you want to go to heaven? Do you want to go like that lower picture, where you just basically drag in by the skin of your teeth? You want to go in, your soul dried up, like potsherd? Or do you want to go in with rejoicing and happy in the Lord, even though you've had to suffer? Now you get to be a part of glory with our Lord Jesus. It's a question we've got to ask ourselves. Let's stand together.